All right. Little minor hold up there. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6. Verse number 6. And said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands. They shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, this is during Jesus' temptation. Okay? The devil is quoting scripture. Is he quoting the scriptures wrong?
Out of context.
Good point. And he also did another thing. He didn't complete it. He took it out of context and he didn't complete it. So when we're studying the Bible, we have to be really careful about taking stuff out of context. Now over in Psalm 91, this is a thing when you study the Bible, it's trial and error. Because sometimes you read something, you think you got it understood, and sometimes you got to come back. Now this is would put in moderate in as far as understanding, not difficult, but moderate to understand. It says in verse 11, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now if you got your finger in chapter 4 of Matthew, it says, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. That's not how this verse starts, right? And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under thy under feet. So when the devil says over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, he takes him up to the holy city, sitting him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God. He's already taken it out of context. He's already messed it up there, and plus he misrepresents the scripture by changing just enough to where it sounds like truth, sounds like it's right, but it's not. He said, Cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. It doesn't really say that the angels, it'll give the angels charge to care for thee, to watch over thee. So that's one thing about something like knowing who's speaking to whom, about what, when, where, how, why, and that. Now, another technique would be Bible analysis, and that's kind of what we did a couple of Sundays ago in John chapter 10. So most of y'all were here, so we won't rehash that, but we can take a verse and break it apart. And I told you that was scriptural journaling. Bible analysis is very similar in its essence, but you can examine, give definition, but you can also reference other verses. Now, over in 2 Timothy, and I don't even know if it's like this when I get over there, so we're going in not a charted path that I have. In 2 Timothy, you may have something to this or not, but my Bible is a reference Bible, and I have no references. What about your Bible for verse 15? You got any references for that verse? Why is there no reference for that? Anybody got a reference? Why is there no reference to this?
It's a plain statement.
It's a plain, and it's an instructive statement. It's a plain and instructive statement. It tells us what we need to do. It tells us how we need to do it. Take care, brother. And it doesn't have that. Now, just look at the next verse. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Do you have any references there? Hello? Any references there? I got one. Anybody else?
Proverbs
Like I say, this is like on the fly right here. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. No. Wait a minute. Let's try 1 Timothy 4, 7. But refuse profane and unwise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So what are references good for? To connect verses that have similar or like things. And that's the same thing with Bible analysis. Now, that can go farther than just verse-to-verse kind of thing. The tabernacle in the Old Testament has reference of a lot of different things. But what's the main thing that we get from the tabernacle? What we get? What's the main thing you get from the tabernacle? What about it, Brother Bill? What's the main thing you get from the tabernacle?
Connection with God.
What is that?
Connection with God.
That's exactly right. In chapter 25 of Exodus, he tells us in verse number 8, he said, that's where I want to put that, tabernacle there so I can commune with you. And then in verse 22, I think it's verse 22, he says, right there above the mercy seat, that's where I'll meet you at. Now I know, I'm reading through Exodus right now, I'm in chapter 30 something. And I know that it gives every detail about the blue, about the gold, about the silver, about the tax, about the catches, about all that stuff. I know that. But the main reason why we had the tabernacle, God says, hey, I want to commune with you. Now, in the end of the tabernacle, we have the Holy of Holies in the middle. And really, when you put it in the New Testament, the tabernacle to us speaks of who?
Jesus.
And we can make symbolic. And see, I'm bringing other study things into this. We can take some of the symbols from the tabernacle about how we get into the tabernacle, the entrance. It faces the east. Why does it face the east? The rising of the sun. That's the way that when Jesus comes, he'll come when there's the sun's rising in the east and filling in his wings. He'll come that way. It faced only towards east. Every time that they stopped, they found east. That's where the door of the tabernacle was. And then all the northeast, southwest, three tribes all. And then they had the tribe of Levites in between them and the tabernacle. Every time they set it up. Why did they have the Levites in between the people and the tabernacle?
They were the holy tribe.
They were the holy tribe. They were the ones that ministered to the tabernacle. And it also speaks that we have to have Jesus as our high priest so that we can come to him, right? Okay. So that Bible analysis part there, we break scripture apart. We bring it back together. The next technique, literal interpretation. Pretty simple, right? And that's why I picked this verse. It not only tells us that we need to study the Bible, but it's also pretty literal. It's very easy to understand. If somebody could read that verse and walk away and go, no, I don't need to read the Bible, I'm going to check and see if they got a temperature or what the deal is. I mean, if that's their understanding, I mean, I'm not saying whether they apply it to their life. You know, I've been preaching and at Bradley's for a long time. I don't know how many people have changed their reading habits about the Bible, but I have stressed it often. And I'm pretty sure on Sunday morning I don't have 100% of the people that have applied it to their life. Not me, but God hasn't spoke to them and they haven't responded to apply it to their life. The daily reading of the Bible. Okay? Anybody got a question or comment? Next way, literal interpretation, it literally means what it says, right? And just like we talked just a moment ago about the tabernacle, there is spiritual interpretation, there's symbolic interpretation, there's figures, there's types, and a lot of those you can find them in the tabernacle itself. When the fence was put up around the tabernacle, okay, and they put up, I can't remember what kind of wood it was, but anyway, they put the wood up. They took some spikes made out of a particular kind of metal. What kind of metal was it? What's the metal for redemption?
Brass.
Huh? Brass. Everything in that tabernacle, you can study it out. It's got brass for redemption. It's got silver for the payment for our sins, and gold for the divinity of Jesus Christ. And all those things are put together in order so that we can see how redemption works. And think the fence ain't important. They put brass pegs down there, Brother Bill, to hold them all down. Brass. God didn't say mix the, he didn't say put you some pegs down there. No, he gives specific orders of what kind. Even when you go from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, it went from silver latchets or tacks, or however they said it, to gold ones. Why? Because Jesus paid the price of silver, but it was his humanity that bought redemption wholly and put it together, and that's how we get to the Holy of Holies. So all those types and figures, when you read the book of Ezekiel, and I wouldn't be the good person to give you what the wheel inside of a wheel and the wheel inside of a wheel, I wouldn't give you the person, but those are symbols that have representation of something that means something that we can draw out of. But I want to give you a warning. And this happens to a lot of people, and I'm sure it has happened for me as well. When we see these symbolic figures, types, and all these things, we got to be careful. Because sometimes what we see appear first is not actually what it is. Okay? Now, I'm not giving any examples. I'm just telling you that when you're studying the Bible and tabernacle one place, and then you start reading in that and you see that, you can't transfer over here and see that same thing and transfer that same symbolic meaning for that. And sometimes the symbolic meaning that you have for what you think you got right, you might need to adjust your thinking on it or better understand it before you can properly apply it. Now that's back to Bible now. Since you pulled it apart, you've got some understanding, and sometimes you put it back together and it just didn't quite fit real good. And sometimes you walk away with it just kind of going in there. You guys have worked on vehicles. I'm sure you put something together somewhere along the way, Brother Leach. You thought you got it together right and you didn't quite get it right, and something happens to the car. Man, I didn't get that on there good, or something. You get what I'm saying? All right. Questions or comments? I think we'll stop right here. Right? That'd be a good stopping spot, right? Next week, we'll start with some golden rules about studying the Bible. Okay? Brother Bill leads the word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.